And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Welcome to CBC once again, and thank you for joining us on this good Sunday morning. You are watching me virtually, I would assume, and we are just glad that you are in the presence of God no matter what the platform. There is right now, if you are watching on Sunday morning, a concurrent in-person Sunday morning service. And if you ever feel safe to do so and brave enough to do so, please join us in person on a Sunday. You are joining us in the third installment of a series within a series on the Trinity. We've looked at truth in general, and then we looked at God the Father and the concept of a Trinity. We looked at Jesus Christ being the second part of the Trinity as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And today we look at the Holy Spirit as the third part of the Trinity. But let me give you a quick rundown of some of the major facts that we have established thus far in the series. And the first one is that there are three separate persons in one God. And so Deuteronomy 6, which we looked at, goes to great pains to use very unorthodox language in normal parlance and speaking communication to say that the Lord our God is one. Normal people don't talk that way, but it's establishing the fact, based upon Genesis 1:26, that this God that we serve, as progressive revelation unrolls, and as we become aware of the very nature of the God that we serve, who has created us, we'll find out that there are three persons of the Trinity, but is one God. And so there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, separate persons, but one God. And so these separate persons all have the same characteristics, and I'll give them to you very quickly. So one of the things, or one of the ways we define God, is by the three O's. And so these three O's are: God has the ability to be omnipotent, all-powerful. And each person of the Trinity is omnipotent. Also, God has the ability to be omnipresent. And each person of the Trinity has the ability to be omnipresent, even though they limit themselves, as in the case of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus. And last but not least, the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, which is all-knowing. The two C's would also apply, which speaks to the equality of ontology, that all three, the equality of nature and essence, that all three parts, all three persons of the Trinity possess. And that is, they are co-equal. We understand that. They're all omniscient, they're all omnipotent, and they're all omnipresent, if they so wish to be. And they also are co-eternal and pre-existent. Before anything was made, they are, God is. And so they've always existed for all eternity, and none have a beginning and none have an end. That's why not only do we understand God the Father being eternal, we also understand Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, being co-eternal, and the Spirit equally so. So that's kind of where we were at. We looked at a few other passages and so forth. We looked at some major, what I think, teaching points, talking points theologically and sermonically. And I would encourage you to go back in the previous two messages to look up on that. So I'm going to start off with an interesting tidbit by means of introduction right after the summary. And here's something that's remarkably different from the other two persons of the Trinity. So you've got God, and his kind of title is the Father. Then you've got Jesus, and he's got a few titles. Let's just stick with the two most common. He is the Messiah, and he's also the Christ. And it defines his job and his duty, and then it crosses over into something that becomes a title. My name, I would suppose, perhaps prophecy, because they give it to you when you're just a little child. But also, I think it kind of reflects your personality and who you are, and there's obviously an interchange between prophecy and reflection of reality. And my name is Peter, and the Apostle Peter, I'm his namesake, named after him. And, you know, Peter means rock, and the personality implication is that you are stubborn. Now, my wife, my kids, and probably many in our church would say, well, that bears true. Now, stubbornness and steadfastness could be a valuable commodity in certain contexts, but in many contexts, it just means that you act dumb in front of people and you come across looking like a brute. The point is that the function of God, Yahweh, the Creator God, becomes his title, Father. The function of Jesus paying the atoning sacrifice becomes he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And the Holy Spirit is not given a personal name, but he is only mentioned in the Bible in terms of the work that he does. And it doesn't necessarily cross over into an actual name. And so that gives us a clue that the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is the workhorse in this age of creation and reality and existence. He does a lot of the work of sanctification and building up, and we're going to look at a few of the jobs that the Holy Spirit does biblically as it is revealed there. But the Holy Spirit is the workhorse of the triune Godhead. And I want you to understand that he's constantly at work in you. He's constantly doing one of three major things, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But first and foremost, I want you look at just a brief overview, because I want to do everything in three sermons. I'm a bit pedantic about these type of things. I was going to do two sermons on the Trinity, but since it's the Trinity, let's do three sermons on the Trinity and make it nice and even. But this is what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and I'll run this off. You can follow on the slides as well on the screen. So firstly, the Holy Spirit, he thinks and he feels. 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 11. The Holy Spirit decides, same passage. He speaks, John 15:26. The Holy Spirit teaches, John 14:26. He intercedes for us, Romans 8:26. He helps to make our weaknesses become empowered strengths. In other words, he turns things around for us, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He also guides us, 1 Corinthians 2:13. And as we looked last week in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit can be lied to, and he's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't take too kind to lies. The Holy Spirit can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. And the Holy Spirit can be resisted, and hopefully not, the Holy Spirit can even be blasphemed. So the Holy Spirit is a person, it is an entity, but it is not a force or an influence only. The Holy Spirit can exert force, the Holy Spirit can exert influence, but he himself is the third person of the Trinity. So let's get into a more defined position as to what the Holy Spirit does. We've laid the foundation in the first two sermons already. Matthew 28:19 equates the Holy Spirit in baptism with God the Father, as it does equate the presence of Jesus to be the same as the other two parts of the Godhead. So turn with me to John chapter 15, 26 and 27 as we look at what the Holy Spirit does as well. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit that is to come, but he speaks about it in a very particular way. So let me give you the big idea for this passage over here. The big idea about the Holy Spirit according to John 15 is that the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's foundational, that's simple, everybody knows that. And I say, really? Because I look at the state of the church, I look at the state of Christian spiritual practice, I look at the public face of Christianity at large, and I wonder if people truly know that the Holy Spirit exists primarily to glorify Jesus. That his ministry here on earth is not a ministry to glorify you. Yes, minister, I'm talking to you. Fellow preacher, this one's for you too. You see, we have gotten so ingrained into the system of this world, so pulled into the need to get more likes, to get more people following your channel, to get more views, to get more people to speak your name on their lips, to get more people to approach you to sign autographs, that we have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is not here to prep you up. It's not to expand your influence and make your fame known to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit exists to glorify Jesus. The reach of my ministry and the reach of your ministry, important as it might be, pales into comparison with knowing Jesus. So Jesus says, when the advocate comes, the counselor, whom I will send to you from the Father, then another title for him, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Let's just stop there. That's verse 26. I want you to see the kind of triune fluidity that exists between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see it in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. And we're seeing it here again as we see it in other places. When the advocate comes, this is Jesus speaking, he says, whom I will send. Now, Jesus, assuming that you understand and have been convinced that Jesus is God, second part of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with God. Assuming you get that, Jesus is saying, I'm sending to you the Spirit of God. Now, you see, this is proof again that Jesus is God. If the Holy Spirit is God, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and Jesus is the Word, which is the Word of Truth, and the full embodiment of truth physically, and the full embodiment of truth philosophically and theologically, Jesus has just proven that he is God. You see, usually I am supposed to be led by the Spirit. I don't send the Spirit. The only person who can send the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, would be God himself. So Jesus says, when this advocate comes, God himself, the Spirit of God, who will be your counselor, who will give you advice and fight on your behalf in the heavenlies and even here in the physicalities, he says, I'm the one sending him. And he is coming from the Father. Now that's an important distinction. Jesus is saying, I'm sending the Spirit of God who comes from the Father. Jesus is saying, I've got authority, I've got relationship and community to send the Spirit of God who comes from God. The other parts of the Trinity are intricately involved in this sending transaction. And Jesus is able to do it. Then it says, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now notice here that the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Truth, his main duty. Now, just by the way, you've heard the type of saying that seeks to highlight the various levels of things that are important. Let me give you an example. All people are equal, but some people are more equal than others. Sometimes that could kind of wreck your brain, isn't it so, to think about the implications of a statement like that. Well, let me give you another one. All truth is truth, But some truths are more important than others. That's why when Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, listen, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. By implication, we could apply that journalistically. And we could apply that philosophically, which basically means that the true facts of a matter, once they can be known, and once they have been investigated and found out to be true, can literally set certain prisoners free. But on an eternal spiritual level, what Jesus is saying is, you will know the truth, because I am the truth, Jesus is the truth. That's what he's saying. And when you know the truth, not just the facts about Jesus, that you need to know too, but when you actually know Jesus himself and thereby the presence of his truth, the Holy Spirit, you will be set free eternally and legally before God. Jesus is saying this Spirit of truth is not here just to testify about facts in the world. Yes, of course, facts relate to truth. But he's here to testify about Jesus. He testifies about the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I want to tie this up with Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, where we are all called to make disciples and to share the love and the truth of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans also says, how will they hear if no one preaches? And how will they preach if no one is sent? And so forth. You need to testify about Jesus. It's what the very Holy Spirit of God does. And I would be very glad and happy if we were to follow with that example. Now go with me to John chapter 16, and we'll just be reading three verses, verses 12 to 15. So the first job of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is that he testifies about Jesus. John 16 reads as follows from verse 12. You can follow on the screen. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Again, this fluidity, this exchange between various persons of the one Godhead. And what Jesus is establishing here once again, that just like God the Father and just like the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, are equal parts of the Godhead, so is the incarnate Jesus. And he says, look in verse 14, his second job is, first one, he testifies about Jesus. You might think you've come to Jesus on your own. There is an invisible, internal witness of the Spirit of truth that's operating in you. Maybe it's operating right now, and it's calling you to agree, to assent, and then to submit to this Jesus that the Holy Spirit testifies about. And he also thereby glorifies him. Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to glorify me. And then he says, why is he going to glorify me? And if I had more time, and this was a sermon on what glory is, this would be one of my text verses. But he says, why? Because it is from me, Jesus, that he will receive what he will make known to you. Then, all that belongs to the Father is mine. You see again this exchange, this fluidity between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who leads us and reveals to us. The Holy Spirit who shows us what true truth is, gets it all from Jesus. And everything that is the Father's is shared with the Son. There is this internal, eternal community that exists between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, and he minimizes his own role in this age of the church. The Spirit of God wants you to be Christ-centered. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 to 32. It reads as follows. And so I tell you, Every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this particular passage, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit passage, has caused much theological and devotional consternation amongst believers. It has also caused a lot of fear for people to say, if I blaspheme the name of the Lord, in other words, if I debase His name, if I make it common, or if I misuse it, then, well, there's just no hope for me. It is the unforgivable sin. Well, I would like to just take you through a little bit of thinking concerning this. Remember, the faith, not only is the God that we serve a Trinitarian God, a triunity, but the faith that we believe and that we are a part of and that we subscribe to is a Trinitarian faith. And we do not shy away from it, we do not apologize for it, we simply reflect what the Bible says it is. And when you come to Matthew chapter 12, and it's the whole issue, the broader context is the Pharisees and Jewish leaders are accusing God, Jesus, of doing the miracles and the signs and wonders that He performs, casting out demons as well, by a power of a demon, they call it Beelzebub. And this is Jesus' response, or part of it at least, to them. So this is about the third portion of that response. It's divided into three major sections. But here, Jesus says, listen, I'm telling you that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And here, you've got to understand that the job of the Holy Spirit, as I've mentioned, is to testify to Jesus. And remember, he's not mentioned, he hasn't got a personal name. He's just got a function. And the name refers to his function. He's the advocate. But the advocate doesn't really have a name as such. It just defines what he does. But he testifies about Jesus. All right. Second thing, he glorifies Jesus. I'm going to give you three more C's. A trinity of the job of the Holy Spirit, put slightly differently, from testifying and glorifying to the second part of the Trinity, Jesus. And then I'm going to come back to this verse because I want you to understand this from a Trinitarian perspective. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit does is He convicts you. The second thing that He does is that He comforts you. In other words, when you go through tough times and your mind is wretched and your spirit is in upheaval and your soul is depressed, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you, speaks truth to you, and works in your life to such a degree that He is able to lift you out of your miry pit of clay, the sticky goo that keeps you down and dirty. He comforts you. He convicts you of your own sin. And then He also counsels you. That's part of being the advocate. So these three actions of the Holy Spirit, which also define Him in the New Testament, are vital to the journey and the sustenance of any potential believer and already believer. The Holy Spirit gets you there, and the Holy Spirit keeps you there. So He woos you and He pulls you in, and then He seals you and sustains you until eternity. Now go back to Matthew 12. You see, Jesus says, you can blaspheme me, you can debase me. All right, you can make me common. Speak unholy things about me. This is Jesus. All right. But if you reject the work of conviction, of comfort, and of counsel, you are rejecting God. And Jesus is saying, listen, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus, as a man, in his humanity, if you were to speak to him, even if you were to say, listen, he's not God, he's just a great teacher and all of those type of things, it'd be extremely unwise. But if that's what you were to say, you'd suffer in ignorance and you'd be rejecting Jesus. But if you were to change your mind a bit later, it would be because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It would be because of the testifying to Jesus. It would be because of the conviction of your own position and sin. It would be because he comforts you and woos you and you're so impressed that you realize that he's God. Or it would be because you just got great counsel, maybe through a sermon or you're reading the word. You heard something on TV or on media and you repent. And so to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to blaspheme him and to say that he is not God is unforgivable, because there's only one sin that cannot be redeemed to your salvation, and that is to reject God. And this is a Trinitarian example. It's almost a Trinitarian judgment, which serves as a prophetic insight into the ontology of God, that yes, Jesus is God. Yes, God the Father is God, but so is the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme them. And it's important that the Son of Man over here, Jesus in his humanity, you can disagree with him, but at some point, anyone strike you down immediately. But if you persist in rejecting the conviction, in rejecting the comfort, and rejecting the counsel of the Holy Spirit, it is unforgivable. In other words, no sin shall enter perfection. I want to stop right here and right now. And I want to ask you, have you considered the position that you have before Jesus, before God? Have you rejected what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and performing in you, revealing to you possibly? My friend, my brother, my sister, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit testifies to his glory. The Holy Spirit testifies to his sonship. The Holy Spirit testifies to his the fact that he is Savior. And the Holy Spirit testifies to the fact that he wants you to join him in his kingdom. Won't you do that today? Won't you admit that you stand in the need of God as a sinner, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? And that you would, and that if you would repent and accept Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, that he will save you. I pray that that becomes a reality in your life, my dear friend. Pray with me. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you are the counselor, that you are the comforter, and that you are the convictor. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move in purpose and in power to those who are listening to this sermon right now. And I pray for those, dear Lord Father, who are not yet born again Christians, set free by the Spirit of truth. I ask you to accomplish that in Jesus' name right now. We bless you and we thank you for everything that you do for us. Amen.